Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to come help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need only of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." The words of God for the people of God. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is an honor to greet you on this beautiful fall Sunday morning. I don't know if any of you have recently been involved in any wedding planning. Well, I have, because I am going to be getting married on December the 28th, which is marvelous, but I have to tell you that I have been caught in the midst of all of this wedding stuff. And so on Friday, a couple of weeks ago, by the way, Friday is my Sabbath day, my day of rest, I am thinking to myself, you know, I think maybe I will just peel off one of those little wedding duties. Maybe I'll find some cake. I mean, how hard can cake be, right? So I do what most of us do in today's world, and I go on Google, and I go on Pinterest, and I'm looking for pictures of cake. I'm looking for cake inspiration. And sure enough, I find it. Boy, do I ever find cake inspiration. Some cakes I see are really beautiful, rather simple, and the more I start scrolling through and the more I start looking, the more beautiful cakes I find. My goodness, they're in all shapes and sizes. Some have flowers, some have fruit, some are very sculptural, some look like castles, and there are just cakes upon cakes upon cakes. What is a girl to do? So, like, later on, I am feeling a little bit overwhelmed, and I take a step back, and I think, oh, Anna, you're getting married in France. How about if you go with a traditional French cake, the croquembouche? And if you're not familiar with a croquembouche, well, it is a tower of cone-shaped tower of confection. So it's like these little cream puff pastries sort of stuck in sugar onto this cone, and some of them get really elaborate, and there's spun sugar going all up the cone. And those are the traditional ones. Now, the modern ones, they even have macaroons that are stuck all around the sides. I mean, they're fabulous. So then I get off on the trail of the croquembouche cake. And then I see, you know, it, on the wedding cake, the wedding croquembouche. Now, that is really the deal, because it's presented to the bride and groom with these, like, sparkler-like things coming out of the sides. It's on fire. I mean, how much better can you get than that, right? Who doesn't want a wedding cake that's on fire? Well, then I start thinking, okay, so maybe the croquembouche is it, but maybe we could kind of, you know, modify that a little bit and have sort of a traditional cake on bottom and a croquembouche on top. And then I'm thinking, okay, now I probably need to communicate this to the people in France, so I need to do an email, I need to do a phone call, and, you know, before I know it, 5 hours has passed, and I am still in cake quandary. It wasn't until, like, the next day when Chris, my fiancé, shows up, and he starts making sense and pulling me out of this mess. Well, you know, perhaps what we're really learning here is that we need to pray for Chris. you know, but somewhere in that afternoon of what should have been my Sabbath, somewhere in that afternoon, apparently something sort of when Orion slid off the rail. It slid off of this path of this joy-filled, creative enterprise of making a beautiful wedding into this whole anxiety accomplishment trip. And before you know it, my whole afternoon had been hijacked by this sense of anxiety for accomplishment. You know, and while I was in the moment, while I'm in the moment of trying to figure out the cake, you know, Design Anna has kicked in. And Design Anna is this really obsessive person that you can hand her a fan deck of paint samples and she'll be busy for a week. But she has no reflective ability whatsoever. It's not until Pastor Anna comes back on the scene that she begins to reflect and wonder what on earth happened to her Sabbath day, what could have possibly gone wrong. And I begin to wonder, is it desire itself that is the problem? Was Design Anna really wanting too much? Or the wrong thing? You know, Ortberg says that God is a desire creating and a desire satisfying God. And indeed, Ortberg reminds us that the psalmist has written, the psalmist says of God, "You," meaning God, "you open our hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord in righteousness in all his ways and is loving toward all he has made. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him." So in fact, there are a whole host of desires that you come to the table with. In fact, there are a whole host of desires that are uniquely given to you. These are the things that form you and that inform you, that point you toward the person that God has uniquely created and that God really intends for you to be. So if you are concerned that God is trying to make you into something that you can't even recognize, well, I've got good news for you today, because that's not really how God works. Pastor Matt reminded us last week that God is really invested on the softer side of our wiring system, not the harder side of our wiring system. And those desires that come within us, those things that we really gravitate toward, whether it be the love of painting or dancing or teaching, or perhaps you solve problems really well, or perhaps you even like to design cakes. Those are the things that are innately you. And God wants you to simply be more you-ier. He simply wants you to bring the best of what you've got into service for God's things. So now I recognize that my whole obsession with this cake thing, my whole obsession there is actually coming from a place of great privilege. You see, it is a privilege to be loved, and it is a privilege to enter into marriage. It is a privilege to have such a wide array of choices in how we express ourselves. And it is a privilege to have an entire afternoon to devote to finding something as trivial as a cake. Because in the end of the story, then Design Anna is going to recognize that it's not the cake that's the important thing. Really, it's something else entirely. Now, you see, Martha and Mary, they knew a little bit of something about joy. They knew something about the privilege of hosting celebrations, and they knew something about the privilege that domestic life could give to others. Because we find out in the text that it was their home that was a favorite stop of Jesus while he was often on his way to Judea. You see, Martha and Mary are sisters, and they have a brother named Lazarus who you might be familiar with from another passage. They are friends of Jesus. They are disciples of Jesus, and their home is always open to him. Now, we might even assume that Martha actually owns the house, because Luke tells us that she welcomed the Lord into her home. And so when Jesus stops by Martha and Mary's house, and we know Jesus doesn't travel alone, he's always got a bunch of people coming with him. When he stops by, the house is going to be full, it's going to be full of life, and there's going to be a need for food, there's going to be a need for hospitality. And Martha's got that gift of hospitality. Martha can put on a party, she can plan a dinner, she can set the atmosphere, and she has a gift of being able to create a welcoming environment. You see, Martha has a heart for service. She's a disciple of Jesus, and all of these things are good. But with Martha, in this moment, we see Martha in some tunnel vision. Martha has become obsessed with the details. She's become obsessed with the imminent event. She has become concerned that if it's not executed perfectly, if it doesn't go off on time, well, then it might reflect badly on her, and it might reflect badly on her home. So Martha begins to feel the weight of the responsibility of the dinner instead of the peace of God's presence. And perhaps the most ironic thing of all is that the Lord of all peace is actually right there in the room. You see, Martha is stressed out. And stress is a seedbed for worry. It often begins when we are working hard on becoming the me that others expect me to be. Stress often shows up and creates this seedbed by sowing little thoughts into our minds. And these little thoughts show up kind of like this. They often show up saying, if I don't get this right, then they might never come back. If I don't get a good grade in this class, then I might not be accepted into the college that I'm wanting to go to. If I can't unwind this situation with my boss, then I'll never get that promotion. And these thoughts, these agitators, these disruptors, they begin to work on the soft wire of our minds. And instead of our minds turning towards the peace of God, our minds automatically turn toward the problem that we are facing. So if stress is the seedbed of worry, then worry is the kryptonite of peace. You see, we might be superheroes in so many circumstances, but when we are consumed by worry, then we have shrunk ourselves. So what we really need, it seems to me, is an antidote to worry. And fortunately, God gives us this antidote in the presence of Jesus and in the process of meditating on him. You see, it is the process of meditation, it is the process of prayer that begins the critical act of rewiring those soft channels of our minds. In the process of prayer, we begin the critical act of renewing our minds. You see, in prayer, we can arrest the mental cycle of doubt and of fear and of catastrophic thinking, and exchange all of that life-zapping, spirit-zapping, joy-zapping junk for the presence of God. And it doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. It doesn't have to be some long, elaborate theological dissertation. All we need to do is simply say, God, I need your help. I'm reminded of a man on a road who said, all he said was, help, Master. Help me, please. You see, somewhere in that intentional conversation with God, we begin an exchange process. Ortberg says that when I tell him my concerns, I'm putting off worry. And when I ask for help, I'm putting on peace. The idea that I'm putting off this worry, I'm shedding it like a garment, but I'm putting on this peace and I'm holding it like a cloak. Now, Paul even states it in stronger terms when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that which can protect you against the wiles of the enemy. You see, God longs for you to be healthy. God longs for you to be whole. God longs for you to be functional and confident. But sometimes we sabotage our own efforts, don't we? Like I did that Friday afternoon. Sometimes we engage in mental exercises that we were never really meant to engage in. These are the kind of exercises that zap our strength and deplete our joy. Now, I have a friend. She routinely engages in catastrophic thinking. Now, I love her to death, but this is a girl that if you gave her a glass of water that was halfway full, she would not only see it as half empty, she would say, oh my goodness, we've got a water shortage in California and I really can't stand to touch this. We may never get water again. You know, this is a person who is always trying to figure out the end game before she ever gets started. This is a person who is trying to figure out all the caveats to all the situations before she even begins. Now, I love this person. However, I recognize that this thinking pattern sabotages her joy. Now, don't get me wrong. You see, I'm not saying that we should not plan ahead. And I'm not saying that we should not attempt to anticipate where we can best spend our time and our resources. But what I am saying is that God does not desire that we carry the burden of our circumstances such that we neglect the peace of God's presence, which is already here. Was it not Jesus who said, come unto me? He didn't say how. He just said, come to me. All you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your very souls. You see, God desires a sense of confident peace for you and for me that withstands the circumstances of our day, that weathers the storms. It is a confident peace that no matter whether our concerns are about cake or cancer, whether they are taxes or tests, whether they are life or even life eternal, that we might come to know in the very fabric of our being the depth of love and care that God has for us. You see, God wants to love you, and in loving you, to cast out all fear. Now, I love me some Martha, and I think you gotta love Martha, because Martha is not pretentious. Martha brings her real, her honest, her frustrated self to Jesus for help on that day. And perhaps you can imagine the scene. Martha is in the kitchen and she's doing the preparations. She's chopping and she's grinding and she's stirring and the pots are getting dirtier and she's trying to find the right dishes. And she keeps looking around in between tasks and Mary is not showing up. And in between tasks, she's hearing laughter in the other room. And it only reminds her that Mary's not there where she should be helping. And Martha is beginning to feel the weight of this responsibility all on her shoulders. And she feels like, you know what? Mary has left me one more time. And so eventually, Martha gets so upset and frustrated that she throws down her spoon. She goes into the other room. She's so mad at Mary, she can't even look Mary in the face. Instead, she turns right to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not see?" Yes, God sees. And instead of scolding Martha for a bad attitude, Jesus is compassionate and points her to a better reality for herself. You see, both Martha and Mary want to hang around Jesus. Both of them value his company. Both of them desire to spend time with him. Both of them are his disciples. And the text is not about one sister being better than the other. While Martha's gifts might be in hospitality and service, and Mary is more inclined to listen and learn, the text is not about the value of worship over service. That's not it. Because in truth, God needs both. You see, in truth, God needs a little bit of Martha in you and me. In truth, God needs a little Martha to show up in the world and to serve others and to meet needs. But also in truth, God needs a little bit of Mary in you and me. Someone who's willing to listen. Someone who's willing to learn. Someone who can drop the expectations of others just to sit in God's presence. You see, God needs you just to be the you that God created you to be. Now, when we approach this text today, as always when we approach biblical text, we come at it from our own context. And if we can be honest, as Martha is, we will have to admit that we are currently living in a world of great uncertainty. And that many of us, even in this room this morning, are dealing with some very tough situations. Some of us today, I'm sure, would love to have a cake problem. Many of us are dealing with circumstances that are so great and situations that are so serious, and we may have even been disappointed so many times by so many people that it leads us to question, is there anything that I can really count on? And I have to admit that if I were telling you my story, that there have been difficult times in my own life. Times when I would have loved to have had a cake problem. Times when the bottom seemed to fall out, and times when I had left friends and family and packed up and moved. Times when I have stood by the grave of my dreams. And you know, I'd love to tell you that I sailed through all of that unworried, but that wouldn't be true. You see, I had to learn. Mine was a growing and learning experience with Jesus. Much like the song that Andre Crouch wrote when he said, "Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. And through it all, I learned to trust in God. I learned to depend upon his word." And through it all, I have found that the power lies in the presence and the peace of God. Through it all, I have learned that there is something that can be counted on, no matter what we might be going through. And what I learned is this: God is always for us, never against us, in life, in death, and in life eternal. That God will always love you. God will never reject you, in life, in death, and in life eternal. And the best expression of that love for you is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so today, my prayer for you is that you would find peace in the God of peace and in the person of Jesus. Amen.